I could have labeled this series, you know, read this book or analyze this book or memorize or exegete or something along those lines, explore this book. Those are all good things, and those are all necessary things and part of what it means to eat this book. But I chose this particular metaphor because it's what Scripture uses as the dominant metaphor of what we're supposed to do with this book right here, the Word of God. So Jeremiah chapter 15, for example. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. Ezekiel chapter 3. So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, Son of man, eat this scroll I'm giving to you, and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. And I love this one, Job chapter 34. For the ear tests words, the ear tests words as the tongue tastes food. And then Matthew chapter 4, can we all, let's read this together, okay? Ready, go. Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. So good. That's so true. Let's read that one more time. And when we read it this time, I want us to read just a little bit slower. And kind of as we're reading it, because we're reading it a little bit slower, pretend we're kind of chewing on the words. Okay? So we're going to read it a little bit slower. All right? Ready? Go. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on that comes from the mouth of God. Amen. Amen. You see, when the Bible uses this particular metaphor of that we've got to read, that we've got to eat the word, whenever you're using a metaphor, you're basically saying, I don't have enough vocabulary to describe what is going on in that particular interaction with the word. As if there's not enough words to describe what exactly is going on. So we use this thing of a metaphor of eating, which recalls and lets us know that when we're reading, when we're just doing this, when someone sits down and they're just doing this, that there's something more, deeper going on than just this. That's why the Bible uses that particular metaphor that you've got to eat this book. Now, when it comes to this idea of spiritually eating this book, a lot of you, most of you, are actually very familiar with this concept, this idea of spiritual eating already, especially because we just did a period of spiritual fasting. And see, it works in just the same way. How many of you fasted? Okay, a lot of you guys, right? So you guys know this. When you fast, what happens? When you fast, you experience hunger, right? You experience pain. You experience those hunger pangs, and you dream about food. You think about food. You're distracted. There's a sense of immediacy, like, man, I got to eat right now, right? You get real cranky. Guys get really cranky. I got to eat right now. By day two, by day three, you feel it in your body. You feel weak because you don't have anything in your stomach. There's no food to convert into calories, so you have no energy, right? And if you keep that going for a prolonged period of time, your body, even your body, you lose weight. Your body shape starts to change. It's the same thing that happens when you fail to eat this book. It's okay to do a spiritual fast, but you don't want to spiritually fast from this book. We're told to eat this book. And I was thinking for myself, what happens to me when I fast, when I get away from this book? There's a couple of things I think thought about that happen to me when I get away from this book. First is that I get into this mentality where all I see is all there is. That's the first one in your outline. All I see, when I get away from this book, all I see is really all there is. I fail to see the bigger picture in my life. If I'm at work or something, I can see it as just a necessary evil. You're going into your workplace, it's just a daily grind. When I go home, all I see are chores to do, mouths to feed. When I'm at church, I can just see church people, as average people, not spiritual people. A big one here for me, too, is that when I look into the world and when I I see the brokenness of the world, all I see is what's before me. All I see is just the brokenness of the world. I don't see room. I don't see space for redemption. I don't see room and space where God could be working. When I get away from this book, I lose vision. There's no greater purpose in life. There's no grander vision. There's no enthusiasm, and therefore I lose hope. I lose faith. That's one thing that happens. Another thing that happens when I get away from this book, I tend to hold on to what's mine. When I get away from this book, I tend to hold on to what's mine. My hands just automatically begin, you know, to clench. Instead of living a life that is full of generosity, or at least being challenged to live in generosity and open-handed, when I get away from this book, I just feel my hands automatically, they start to clench. I start thinking about things in terms of, with the word my possessions, my time, my career, my vocation, my relationships, and tend to exclude other people. And then also, you tend to think about how I don't have enough of my time, my career, my possessions, and so forth. And so your hands just tighten. But when you get back into the book, it just forces you. It just forces you to begin opening up your hands again. Another thing, when I get away from this book, I find that I become motivated more by fear and less by love. I become more motivated by fear and less by love. And I hate this. And all of us, if we're more and more self-aware, we see how much fear really controls a lot of our decisions. And that's really important for us because we have to remember that when Christ walked on this earth, the way that he made decisions, his motivations for what he did, was never out of defensiveness or anger or bitterness or unforgiveness. Every decision he made, every word that he spoke, every relationship that he decided to have contact with another person was driven out of love. And God said that we've all been created in the image of God. And as a believer, we've been renewed in that image so that all of our relationships and all of our motives and all of our reasons of why we do things, God is challenging us and shaping us so that we might be motivated not by fear, not by defensiveness, but by love. That's so powerful. But when I get away from this book, it's so easy to go back into fear mode. And what happens in fear mode, if we all understand, is that we start to kind of clench up in our hearts. We start to second guess ourselves. We lose confidence. We lose confidence in who we are. We lose confidence in what we're supposed to do, who we're supposed to be. I lose confidence in being a man of God. I lose confidence in being a pastor. I lose confidence in being a husband. I lose confidence in just being a leader and a follower of Jesus, who I was created to be. I hate what fear does to the human heart. And that's why I'm so thankful to Jesus. He says perfect love, right, casts out fear. It overcomes fear. But it's so easy for fear to creep in when I get away from this book, when I fail to eat this book. And last one, when I get away from this book, it feels like God is distant. It feels like God is distant. And I think a lot of you understand this. It feels like God is distant. I think less of him, become less confident of his presence, of his love. And here's what's really weird about this one, right? When you get away from this book and you start feeling like God is distant, I always blame God, right? You always say, God, why are you so distant? How come you're not close? How come you're not speaking? And so I typically blame God, when instead it's I'm the one who's moved, right? But that's just the warped thing that happens when you get away from this book. You blame God instead of yourself. And so it's very simple. Just like your body, we went through this spiritual fasting, just like your body withers away without food, your soul, your spiritual formation, your soul is going to wither away without when you do not eat this book. And so we're told to eat this book because the Word of God spiritually forms your soul. The Word of God is what spiritually forms your soul. You might want to even add, the Word of God spiritually forms your soul into the image and likeness of Jesus. That's why we need to eat this book. This is for our spiritual growth, our spiritual formation. And without eating this, the soul just will wither away. Let's take a look at one of the Psalms, Psalm chapter 1. Okay, open your word to Psalm chapter 1. We're going to take a look at the first three verses today. These are great verses. These are verses that you could meditate on anytime. This week would be a good time to begin meditating on this particular verse as well. Psalm chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, which says, blessed. Blessed we know means happy, joyful, fortunate, lucky. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. And what I want you to do, if you have your Bible, I want you to circle three words. Circle walk, the word walk, stand, and sit. Just circle those three words, walk, stand, and sit. Because it's just saying, this is what we're doing. In the course of a day, this is, you know, besides sleeping, this is what you're doing. You're either walking, right? You're either standing in line somewhere, or you're sitting down at your job, in your cubicle, and so forth. It's just saying, throughout your whole day, in the whole span of a day, do you want to know what it means to be blessed, to be happy, to have this sense of joyfulness, peace in your heart? And he says, well, don't do this. The first part is don't do this. Don't walk in those ways, the ways of the wicked, the ways of sinners, in the company of mockers. And at least the first question you have to ask yourself is that if I don't read this, if I'm not eating this, then how do I even know what it means to walk not in that direction, but in an opposite direction? Verse 2, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night? So just in this verse, two verses, he presents a contrast which is really interesting, which should really catch our attention. He says, if you want to be blessed, if you want to be happy in this sense of fortunateness and your heart, there's joyfulness there. He says, don't do what evil people do, but do something else. It's interesting what the but something else is. You would think they would say, okay, don't do evil, therefore do what's good, right? That's what you would expect he would say. But he knows, and we all know the human heart, it does not work that way. I could tell, you know, someone, I could tell Ben, do good. Stop doing bad. Just do good. Is Ben going to do good for the rest of his life?
No.
Sorry, Ben. But it's right. We know it just doesn't work that way. All right? When you guys have seen me enough with Mason and Mia, if I tell Mason, stop running, he runs faster. Right? If I say, Mason, don't touch that, he touches that. Last night, Mason got this really cool toy, and he kept on touching it. He kept on playing with it, and I knew he was going to break it. It didn't break, don't worry. But I said, okay, Mason, if you keep touching it, you're going to break it. It was this remote control car. And I said, okay, and then he kept on touching it too much. He started messing it up a little bit, and I said, okay, Mason, I'm taking it away from you. And so I put it up on the refrigerator, on top of the refrigerator, okay? And this is what he says to me. I can reach that. What do I do? Oh, my goodness. I mean, it just doesn't work that way. You can't just tell someone, don't do evil and just do good. If you want to do good, if we actually want to be good, it's going to take more than just someone saying be good. It's going to take a greater power than you know. It's going to take something that's going to actually supernaturally change and shift your heart to spiritually form your soul into something that's not what you currently are. Something that's shifting and changing more into the image and likeness of God that is even powered by the presence of God in you. That's the only way you can do good. That's why the scripture tells us that don't do good. Eat this. Because if you eat this, good will come. If you eat this, your soul is actually going to change and form into the image and likeness of God. That's how you change. That's how you do good. That's how there's joy springing up. Because there's real change, not just behavioral change. And we all know that the only reason that goodness is possible in our lives is because of Jesus Christ. It's because of what he did for us on the cross. He forgives us of all of our sins. And he comes then to inhabit us. It's through his power, it's through his righteous presence in us that allows us to be people of justice and mercy and goodness. There is no goodness apart from Christ in us and in this world. Amen? Amen. So the word goes on to say is that you've got to take this word and you've got to meditate on it, right? Our delight is in it because it tastes good. And then meditate on it day and night. And the words that I wrote next to, my notes is, what do I meditate on? What do I meditate on during the day? Blessed is he, right, who doesn't walk in a certain way, who doesn't stand, who doesn't sit, right? So what is it during our day that we're doing? What is it during our day that we're thinking and meditating on? Because what you think and meditate on is what you're going to do. If my thoughts are toward anxiety and fear, I will act out of defensiveness, anxiety, and fear. But if I meditate on faith, I'm going to act out of trust. If my thoughts are vengeful and bitter, then I'm going to act out of unforgiveness, revenge, hatefulness, judgment. But if I meditate on forgiveness, I might have a chance to act out of forgiveness. My heart doesn't automatically move toward things of forgiveness and grace and love. It's not automatic. Typically, it's just the opposite. That's why I've got to be eating this word so that it would continually shape and form me. But how can it shape and form me if I don't eat this book? This is what you got to know. We will not believe more than we know. We will not believe more than we know. And we will not be spiritually formed more than our beliefs. That's why you've got to eat this book. How can you meditate? How can you change? How can you grow if this is not becoming a part of you? Again, we will not believe more than we know what we've read in here, what we've partaken in here, and we will not be spiritually formed more than our beliefs, right? And then he goes on, but the person, right, who eats this book, that person is like a tree. I love this, like a tree planted by streams of water. That this book is this continual supply of nutrients and food for us, which yields fruit in its season. And if you have your Bible, you might want to circle, underline that word, season. It's very important. He's giving a particular, and he's giving an agricultural metaphor. And sometimes, right, sometimes, let's just face it, sometimes you go through periods where you read this book and fruit or bearing fruit is probably, you know, the furthest description that you would use. Sometimes you'd read this book and you say, I'm just really bored, right? You read this book and sometimes, what does this mean or what relevance is mean? Does this have? I'm not sure how this has application in my life. And what the psalmist said is that you will bear fruit in your particular season. So there's actually times when, as you're reading this book, that it's okay and that it's normal, that you're not going to feel like it's bearing fruit. In agricultural terms, which is the metaphor he's bringing about, what farmers would do, and I don't know if they still do this today, okay, but they'll plant some crops in a particular part of the field. But they'll leave another part of the field where they planted crops. They'll plow it up, but they won't plant anything. They'll just let it grow. Okay? And then when the season comes for this particular field that where crops were planted, they'll harvest that. And then the next cycle is that that field that was left fallow, they'll plow it up again and they'll plant something there and they'll leave this part of the field fallow. Okay? Why do they do that? The reason they do that is because once a crop is planted, it takes all the nutrients from the ground. All right? It takes all the nutrients from the ground. If you keep planting in that one place, all the nutrients, that one nutrient that it takes will just, it'll just suck all the nutrients out. So they leave it fallow for a season or two and let the natural balance be regained in that particular field so that when they plant it again, the crops will grow well. It's the same thing for us in our spiritual walk. There are some seasons when we read this book, when we're reading, we feel like we're not getting anything out of it. We feel like there's no fruit that's really being born. But what the word says is that, keep reading, is that even though you feel like nothing is going on the surface, there's something deeper going on beneath the surface when you keep eating this book. And it will yield fruit in its season. I'll give that example of that in a moment. And whatever they do prospers. Whose leaf does not wither, whatever they do prospers. In other words, you are energized by what you eat. And so, church, this is so important for us. I want every single person here, myself, all of us, you know, for you, you know, as your pastor, I want us to learn not how to be readers of this book, but how to eat this book, how to do it well. And just a word of warning, because Jesus also gave a word of warning about this, about the book, about the law that they had. Let me just say it to you this way, and I think maybe you'll get it, okay? There's a difference between reading this book and eating this book. Readers try to master the text. Eaters allow the text to master them. Readers search this book for insight. Eaters want this book to search their own hearts. Readers search this book to find truth so they can morally stand on what's right. Eaters search this book to find out how all people can be right before God. Readers read this book and it fuels their pride. Eaters eat this book and it births grace. There's a big difference. There's a big pitfall in this word. Jesus used to tell the Pharisees, you take the law and you burden people with the law. This is this book, which is supposed to be light, is this heavy burden on people. That's how you kill people if you're a reader. But if you eat this book, it always brings light and delight and goodness. And here at SCAC, why this particular series is, it's so important. If you've been come to this church for, I mean, the past year or two, you know, why is this series so important? Because it's part of this kind of disciples that we're trying to make here at SCAC. We talk about here the kind of disciples that we're trying to make. We talk about the three characteristics. The first is relational mission, right? We talk about Jesus' justice, his priority for justice and mercy. That's why we do the after-school program that we have that goes on here every day, community dinner nights, our partnership with Dearborn, right? That's the first part. Second part is relational holiness. It's about the way that we interact and the way that we treat other people, especially our brothers and sisters and out through the world too. And we know that the way that we treat our brothers and sisters and the way we treat all people that we meet is modeled off a theology. The way that Jesus loved people, loved us, is the way we're supposed to love others. Is the same way that the Father loved Jesus. Is the same way that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit love each other. That kind of love, which we talk about, called Trinitarian, that is the kind of love that's supposed to be expressed through us to others. And so we have Trinitarian groups. That's our small group ministry. If you're interested in that, then just let me know, you know? And then the third one then is relational depth. Relational depth with God. That's why we come to Sunday service. That's why we're studying this book. That's why our messages come out of this book. And that's why we're doing this series. Because I want us to have a deep, abiding relationship with the living Lord. To me, to have a superficial relationship is sinful, all right? It's sinful enough. How do we get that? We need to dive. We need to eat this book. Jesus said this, "I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you." Let me read that last sentence one more time. This is so good. "Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned, that Jesus learned from the Father, I have made known to you." This is so amazing. I mean, this should just blow you away. Jesus says, you know, I'm always with you, right? And I'm with you in a way where I'm your personal friend, and I'm also your personal tutor. I'm your personal friend, and I'm your personal mentor. I'm going to teach you everything that the Father has taught me, has given to me. I want to teach you the things that you need to know. That's why, when we talk about relational depth with God and a relationship with God, that's why we can use vocabulary, things like closeness, intimacy, friendship, even distance. All of these words that you would normally use in a normal relationship, you should have a deep, intimate, close, connected, loving relationship with God. Those are the things that should describe your relationship, that you are able to commune with God, that you're able to hear from God, that you sometimes sense his presence and his voice in such a powerful way that it just, there's something that changes in you. That should be the norm for all of us. That's what it means to have relational depth with God. I mean, and how are you going to have that if you're not eating this? If you don't read it? If you're not even allowing it to affect you? Right? I mean, we, you know, a lot of us here have been Christians for a long time, right? How many times have you heard people say, "I was reading the Bible, and I was reading a particular verse, and it was as if God was speaking directly to me," right? And when someone says that, we don't be like, "Oh, that's just so weird. That's crazy. No way." No, what do? We lean in. When someone says those words, we lean in because we know. We know that something sacred is going on. We know something holy is going on, and we're not that surprised. We're like, "Yeah, I've had that experience too." Right? Because we know that God speaks to us through his word. And when he speaks to us, it's always worth listening to. And it's always so powerful. I like the description that this is like, you know, God's love letter to us. I still remember the emotional feelings that I got when I first started reading the word of God. When I first, before I was a Christian, someone told me, he says, you've got to read the Bible for yourself. And so I did. And I just started with the Gospels. And I just started reading through the Gospels. I just remember sitting there and I was just, "I'm just doing this," you know, just reading. Excuse me. And as I'm reading them, especially, you know, the words of Jesus, and you get to the red letter parts, you know, of the Bible, I just felt like a well was just, you know, a bubbling book or whatever. That's too feminine. You know, there was a torrential rain, you know, channels of, you know, just being uprooted out. I mean, I just felt this just great refreshing. There's something was going on inside of me that I've never felt before. As if there was this desert and all of a sudden this just refreshing water is coming in when I first read the words of Jesus. I still remember when I was convicted of sin. I mean, I knew I was convicted from, you know, from the Holy Spirit, and I knew that God was just opening up my eyes to what is the predicament of all people. When I read Romans chapter 7, a lot of you remember this, right? The evil The evil that I don't want to do, that's what I do, right? The good that I want to do, I don't do that, right? And when I read that, honestly, it was like lightning. It was like lightning struck. I was like, oh. And it's like, this is it. This is true. The Bible has us pegged, understanding what sin is. Man, the good that I want to do, the good that I try so hard to do, I don't do it because I can't. And the evil that I try so hard not to do, that's the stuff that I do. And I'm screwed. We're all screwed unless you eat the Word, meditate on the Word. That leads you to Jesus. That leads us to the power of the Spirit in us. We've all had those experiences where the Word of God speaks to us. And I'm so thankful for... I was having a good time, you know, thinking about this. My spiritual upbringing, I became a Christian in college, went to a small, and that's where I met Angel, went to a small Korean Southern Baptist church. I mean, our best day on our high holiday, you know, Easter was like 15 people. It's like, yeah, we got 15 people, you know, it was awesome. But in that small church, they taught me how to eat this book. And it was very heavily on memorization. But they did. They taught me how to eat this book. They taught me how to memorize. They taught me how to meditate. They taught me how to chew. And I'm so thankful because, you know, there would be times where you have a relational difficulty. Somebody says something mean to you or somebody disses you in some way or whatever like that, right? What do I do? Well, I have to eat Jesus' words. And I would remember because I memorized, right? Forgive. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. With every opportunity you have, live at peace with others, right? I would chew on those words and then know that I need to think about forgiveness, not about vengeance. When I found myself tempted to impurity or tempted to take a shortcut to not obey God in some areas that were just really clear, how many times, right, did I have to meditate? Did I eat the words, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man, right? But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. Right? But in that temptation, he'll give you the way to so that you can stand up under it. How many times did I repeat that in my head over and over and over so that I might obey God? And then for a lot of young guys, when you're out there, you're like looking for the one, right? For your life mate. And you start thinking, what is the Word of God? What's Scripture going to tell me? Right? And here we all go to Proverbs. And I would remember eating, right? I remember memorizing in my head over and over again, right? He who finds a wife receives favor from God, right? He who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. And like, oh, okay. He who finds a wife, you know, finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. So it's from God. I've got to let God be the sovereign over my dating life, right? I got to pick someone, not because they're hot or whatever like that, but because they're godly, right? But no, Lord, she's hot. And then you go on and you read more. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised, right? So it's not about how good they looking are or whatever like that. It's about their godly character. But no, God, she's hot. But charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. But no, God, she's really cute. But charm is deceptive. Do you get it? Beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. And then you put the two together and you get more. You're like, okay, I get it. Does the man or woman, you know, do they fear God? Do they love God? Is that the quality? Am I going to master this text and just know it? Or am I going to stand under this text and let it master me? In how I date. And you have to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. A woman or a man who fears the Lord. That's what I look for. And so I got that. And she's hot. So praise God. See, it works. It works. It works. When faced with a decision to obey God or not, when faced with the decision to be generous and give 10% or not, When faced with a decision to forgive someone when you don't want to. When faced with decisions to do the world would just tell you to do the opposite thing, but you know the godly thing to do is to obey. How many times did I eat those words, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will direct your paths. How many times, because I ate that verse, did it save me from really bad decisions? And in these moments when we listen and we eat his word and then we obey. So many times, see, actually what scripture teaches us is that God tells us, obey first. That's how you learn the lesson. A lot of times we want to know up front, God, why do you want me to do this? Your word says this. Why? We want to know all the whys. And so many times God says, you can't actually, I can't tell you because you actually don't learn until after you obey. And it's after, on the other side of obedience, you're like, wow, God, your word is true. God, your promises hold. God, your word is a firm foundation. I can stand on it. And on the other side of obedience, when you've taken that step, that risk, there's just worship. And your soul then is formed. Your soul now is formed just a little more in the image and likeness of God. But how will it be formed if you're not eating this book? How will you know where to go if you're not eating this book? How can you grow if you're not hearing the voice of God speak to you when you eat this book? The Father who speaks, remember this, the Father who speaks, his voice is always powerful. Whether it comes in a big storm or a little whisper, doesn't matter. The effect is his voice. His voice is always powerful. Remember that the same voice that speaks creation into being is the same voice that speaks to you through this book. Okay? The same voice that speaks creation into being is the same voice that speaks to you through this book. The same word that spoke your soul into being is the same word that is still speaking and forming your soul. God's not done with you yet. He just didn't create you and let you go. He's actually still forming you. How does he form? How does he create? It's through the speaking of his voice. And that's why it's so important. It's so important that we eat this book. And here's the last point. You know, a lot of us, we're Christians and we pray a lot, and that's good. We know how to ask God to do stuff. A lot of times we ask God to do this for us, to move that, to move this person, to change this particular situation. God, you know, move over there more, do this, you know, I can use this blessing in my life, you know, help me with this. We're a lot about doing, and that's good. But sometimes, right, what if God wants to say something to us? We know how to ask. We know how to ask God to do something and to move. What if, right? What if God is trying to say something? What if God, right now in your life, is more interested in saying something to you rather than doing something for you? What if God was more interested right now in saying something to you rather than doing something for you? And what if the primary method that God is going to speak is not through some other person or some guy, you know, down in, you know, Maryland or something like that, right? What if the primary method that God speaks or has already spoken to you is through this book? That's what the psalmist is saying. He eats. He meditates on the book. Because it's through the word that is alive and active and able to cut through every single part of our soul and our body, that God, through this word, as we eat, that he befriends us and he teaches us. These are the words of life. That's why when it comes to this book, you cannot just read it. You've got to learn how to eat it. You want to learn how to eat it? Come back next week, okay? Well, actually, two weeks. Next week is going to be a different message. Come back next week. What I want to do, because there's some of us, you know, that are even new at this, at eating this book. You're like, what? What does that even mean, right? Well, I want to step us through. And in the weeks that we have, this could be about a 4 or 5 week series message, I want us to kind of step us up to kind of progressively learn ways to eat this book. The first thing, the first this week, or really the first 2 weeks, I just want you to read. I just want you to read. It's that simple. Find a place, find a time, and just read. In fact, this week, my commitment is to you is that I will send out an email every day of a passage of scripture that you can read. Okay? It'll be easy. All right? It'll be fun. It'll be good. But the very first step is just to make the commitment to begin the habit that I'm going to read. That I'm going to be available, God, that you're going to teach me how to eat this book. Okay? So I'm going to pray for that, and then we'll let you go. All right? Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for this Sunday. And thank you for what you are continuing to do in our church. Thank you so much for this past month that we've had through. There's just been such great generosity that's been unleashed through the hearts here. Great, great generosity, Lord. And I know that all of those things are things that come not from our own hands, but from your hands. And even more than that, the generosity flows from hearts. And just want to, again, praise you and recognize you that our hearts that are seeking to be generous towards the rest of the world, towards our friends, our family, we know that is a work also of God in shaping us more and more into your image. So thank you for all the things that you are allowing the work of our hands to be a part of. And Lord, we just want to continue to pray as we go into this another transition in these next couple of weeks, that we want to continually be spiritually formed. We want to continually hear your word. We want to be spoken to by the powerful voice of God that speaks something out of nothing, that creates out of nothing. God, would you create in us a heart that's like yours? God, would you create in us a heart that's pure? God, would you create in us a heart of justice? God, would you create in us a heart of forgiveness? God, would you create in us a heart of grace? And you're going to do that, and you want to do that as you speak to us. You will create that. So, Father, help us to just submit ourselves, because you've told us through your word over and over again that we've got to eat the scroll. We've got to actually take it and chew on it and digest it. And that's the way that it gets in us. And every single one of us here knows how to read. But teach us how to eat. And we want to commit ourselves, Lord, I pray, to that, especially in just more a more focused way in this next month or so. I pray for those especially who are newer believers, even those maybe who not really, you know, who are still checking it out. I pray even they would participate. Lord, we want to commit this time, Father, so that we can begin to know how to read and then how to eat, so that we may be fed and encouraged and shaped by the words of life, so that we can grow into the greater likeness and image of Jesus, so that we may know what it means to be loved by the Father and to love this world. In Christ's name we all pray. Amen. Amen, church. Let's all stand. Let's sing.